It's good to be here. And yeah, it's actually coincides. It's 20 years ago this month that I moved to Winnipeg. And we were attending Vineyard Church with Mark Wallenberg. Some of you know him. He was involved in the Vineyard out in Edmonton. And he had called David Roos and said there was this couple coming. And I don't know if that was a warning or what that was, but not for Arlene, but for me, maybe. And it was just a real a part of our journey that that we were on. And I remember early on when we were at the Jubilee, and David Roos, of course, was the pastor. And I said, well, who's this David Roos guy? Every time I hear about his name, he's traveling somewhere. And then he'd pop in, and he'd been all over the world. And I thought, man, I'd just love to travel. That would be something that would be pretty, you know, cool. Because when I came here, I'd only actually ever traveled to the United States. That was it. And 20 years later, I think I've been in about 45 countries. It's hard now to get countries added on because I've been to, you know, some countries like Ethiopia and India, Pakistan many times now. Although I will add Poland to the list next month. But it was a part of, did I hear a cheer for Poland? All right. Poland. So it was great, and there was some things that were already in my heart when it came to the persecuted church. And then when we started the Vineyard South, that was what, about 98, 99, somewhere in there? Yeah, 98. And we just had a small group of us that were meeting over at Trinity Television. It was at that time. And we had a family, remember the Lokilos, they came South Sudan. So we had this white church, you know, and this very, very black family. And so our prayer focus became on South Sudan. I didn't know anything about that particular country, but we started to pray, and our hearts were stirred. Long story short, a guy from the Voice of the Martyrs came, is actually Sally Nomko. Some of you know them from the early days. I think they were the first couple that were actually married in the Vineyard. And they were part of it, and Sally was just a go-getter, and that was kind of the early days of the internet. And she said, this Voice of the Martyrs guy is coming to town. And I said, sure, we'll invite him. We had a meeting, and a couple hundred people showed up. And Glenn Penner, who was the former director, he's passed away now, but he came, stayed with us, and I just shared this burden that we had for South Sudan. And a few months later, I was landing in the jungles of South Sudan, and it transformed and changed my life. And so the Vineyard has been a very big part of that. Winnipeg, of course, when I think of Winnipeg, I think of very warm thoughts, and I've had some amazing friends. In fact, when we came here 20 years ago, there was a couple, Gary and Brenda Neubauer. Some of you may remember them. We're going back in the old days here. That's, for those of you who are new, I'm sorry, but we'll reminisce a little bit. But anyway, I knew Gary from Edmonton, and Arlene and my kids were not here yet. They were still back in Alberta, and he invited me to a Bible study or house group that night. And so I went, and I met Kevin and Heather Adkey. Some of you know them, worship leaders at the beginning of the Vineyard, and then Jan and Coral Steffen. And Jan is probably one of my best friends in the world, definitely in the top two or three. We said to each other, we'll do each other's funeral, but that doesn't actually work because one of us won't be here. So I'm going to probably do Jan's funeral someday. But our families are very close. In fact, Josh Steffen is going to be in my son's wedding party. When he's getting married this summer. So anyway, we're very close to them. And so they, of course, went off from here, planted the Vineyard, then went out to BC. And then because of work situation, he came to Alberta. So we had a few years to spend with them in Edmonton. Three of his four kids live there. And now you may know that they're in Kelowna and giving leadership to the Kelowna Vineyard. And it was great having them there. I would bring some of my pastor friends and Christian leaders into our home, and I would invite Jan and just turn them loose with the guitar. There's very few people that I know that are in a small group setting that you give them that guitar, and the Holy Spirit just starts to fall. And many of our friends from all different kinds of denominations were really blessed by his ministry. Now, he did go back to BC, and so we can bring up the PowerPoint. Let's go to the next one. I didn't want Jan to leave, and we're trying to hang on to him, but he's left, but they're doing a great work, and it was really cool because, as you're in ministry, you have these ebbs and flows, and there's times that you just want to quit or you get out of the ministry, and we just encourage, and my friends would, you know, see Jan and his ministry, and they go, and Coral, go, these guys are called to ministry. Like, why are they not pastoring? And in fact, one of my friends from Ethiopia, when I told him one day, said, yeah, Jan's back pastoring. Hallelujah, you know, because they really have that gifting and that anointing. And so as I, you know, kind of think about this place and 20 years ago, such a key part of what God was doing in our lives, you know, I forever be changed as a result of that. And it was here that the Lord really started to put a burden on my heart for the persecuted church, which is very much in the DNA of the Vineyard worldwide, and certainly in this church, and as we started the South. And I guess, yeah, it was around 2000 when I took the trip to Sudan, South Sudan, and it was a partnership with Voice of the Martyrs and our church, the Vineyard Church, and then also with Trinity, who I was working with. And so all these years later, and interviewing literally hundreds of persecuted Christians, the Lord has kind of given me a little bit of a front row seat on what's happening. So I want to share a few stories, and Ken was praying, said, Lord, you know, whatever you want to do. So if I do change directions, I'm kind of a formatted guy. It's probably from my broadcasting days, but I want to be open to the Holy Spirit. So I just like to pray and see where the Lord takes us. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come here. We again honor our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we've seen this young lady, there's a lot of pain in the body of Christ and through in this world. And yet we know that your spirit is being poured out on all flesh. And the kingdom of God is advancing, but there are many people that are paying an incredible price, including many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And Lord, I just ask that by your spirit, you would help us to see what is going on. And even if it's a little snapshot here of what the Holy Spirit is doing. We love and we honor you, and we need you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was recently in the Middle East, and so we can just start up here. And I'll ask you one thing. If you won't take any photos during the service, and are we recording, right? I may need you to pause for a moment. As you can imagine, some of these stories are very sensitive. And if these were ever to get onto the internet, and I've had situations where even when we've hidden images and things like that, faces, it's got our brothers and sisters in some difficulty at time. Now, it's a balance between trying to tell a story and then keeping the security. And if it was a matter of not telling the story or taking a video off or a report, we wouldn't do it if it put our brothers and sisters in danger. And we've tried our best, but because of the internet and some of the partnerships we have with the videos and the reports, things just get around the world, and they do like in a matter of moments. You know, it could be a church in Saskatchewan, and you're talking about something, and somebody puts an image off, and then it gets into Pakistan. I mean, these things happen. So I'm just going to ask that you not, now if you want to take a picture of me after the service, okay, you know, that'd be okay, you know, but... So anyway, we're in Lebanon, and my daughter Sarah actually came with me. She tags along with me quite a bit. She's actually right now in Ethiopia and visiting animals and helping orphans and single mothers, and obviously very proud of her. And she was, remember, Ken, little blonde-headed thing running around the church here and stuff, and now doing that work. So she felt that she was supposed to come with me, and I told her, no, you can't come. And she sent me a text, Dad, I'm supposed to come. I said, no, you're not coming, Sarah, you know, and I almost had to get firm. I know you're 30, but you're not coming. Anyway, she came with me to the Middle East. Who's got more faith, right? So... a part of the reason we went is to go to Jordan, and we were meeting with Syrian and Iraqi Christians. And if you're all pretty familiar what's going on in the Middle East. In Syria, in the almost 5 years of war, more than 250,000 people have been killed. 11 million are displaced. 4 million have left the country. And a few thousand, including here in Winnipeg, Edmonton, across the country, refugees from Syria have come. And so a part of our mandate and ministry is to bring encouragement to the body of Christ. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part of the body suffers, what, do you know the rest of that? We all suffer. And we also rejoice with those that rejoice. And that's one of the reasons we put out a monthly newsletter, is not only to hear the stories of what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through all over the world, but also to hear the victories. It's kind of like when you read the magazine, many times it feels like I'm reading, in a sense, the continuation of the book of Acts. I mean, we live in a time that I would say that this is probably the most exciting time for God's kingdom in terms of people coming to Christ. I mean, the numbers are staggering in the Muslim world. Guys like Joel Rosenberg and those that study this have said that more Muslims have become Christians the last 20 years than the previous 1,400 years of Islam. Countries like Iran, it's phenomenal, the stories, and work with a number of ministries there. So we're seeing God moving by His Holy Spirit. I was in a meeting in Jordan just, you know, a little over a month ago, and we were giving out backpacks. It was, the mandate was to the Christians, but hundreds of Muslims are also coming too. No, you're a Muslim. We're not going to give you a backpack. Absolutely not. We're going to show the love of Jesus, because these people have been traumatized and are in pain. So all these Muslims show up to this church. It's a Christmas service, and they're singing Christmas songs, and we're seeing Muslims worship. And the pastor from California, who's an Egyptian guy, he gives an altar call, you know, or hand up to accept Jesus, and 20 people put up their hands. And I'm going, something's not right here. They're Muslims. And we're talking a year ago when we were also in Lebanon, and guys were telling us from Syria, they had never seen Muslims in churches with the Bible open, worshiping Jesus, and so open. As hard and as difficult as it is with the war and the death with groups like ISIS, many Muslim people are looking into the Bible and or looking the Quran and saying, well, what is true Islam? And they're getting Bibles. And so things are happening that have never happened before. And yet on the other side of that, there's so much death and so much carnage. But the Holy Spirit is working. So we can become very discouraged when we watch the news. Oh, the Christianity, where it all started, is emptying out of the Middle East. It's finished. But no, God is working by His Holy Spirit. And my personal conviction is, as I've seen these things happen, the future leaders in the Middle East are Muslim background believers, and some of them actually may be terrorists today. And I met a few of those kind of guys along the way. They're not afraid to die. And so when they leave Islam to become a follower of Jesus, yeah, the Bible says take up your cross, deny yourself, and go for it. And so that's what we're seeing. And the work of the Holy Spirit at this time, I mean, over the last, you know, probably 12 or so years, you know, the number of people that I have met that have had dreams and visions is phenomenal. I just go, oh, come on, you guys. It's just, I mean, are you guys all in collusion all over the Muslim world and in Hindus and Buddhists and nominal Christians? That's the other thing we're seeing in the Middle East. Many people that were in places like Syria and Iraq, they really weren't following Jesus. They were in a religion, and now they're accepting the Lord personally. So in the middle of all this despair, God is working by His Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you a few stories. I'll change some names here. And if you want to know her real name, I'll tell you later, you know, to pray for, but please keep it again confidential. So we'll call her Layla. So at about 12 years ago, at 18 years old, Layla was in a Muslim village, very conservative. She was covered from, you know, right from the top to the bottom, could only just see through the eyes. You've seen the burqas and those things. And she was told that she had to marry this man who was, you know, 7 years older. And really, by some of the things I've seen in the Middle East, that's not all that extreme, and even in our culture. But she didn't really want to marry this guy, but she was forced to. Her mother beat her up and said, you got to marry him. And okay, she married, and I guess that's what I have to do. First 2 years of marriage were okay, and then she had a baby girl. He's celebrating, right? Well, it wasn't a boy. And so her husband then started to become very violent and started to beat her. And it you know, was terrible. So she went through this incredible, trauma and abuse that just went on and on and on. And then they had a couple more, boys and a beautiful family. And she would try to discipline the children. And the mother-in-law said, you leave those children alone. Those children belong to, you know, your husband and belong to us. You are just a servant. And so the family would beat her. She goes to her family, her parents, and said, this is what's going on. They said, go back and be obedient. Of course, when I'm in these interviews, sometimes I start to get a little intense. You know, I think, wow, like, because, you know, if my girls were treated like that, certainly we would never treat them like that. And I know you wouldn't as well. But again, some of the cultural things, it's difficult some to understand, or the religious dynamics that are playing and the way that these people are doing this, they think they're right, I guess. But anyway, so Layla goes through this. And then in 2011, the war breaks out in Syria. And so the husband takes off, leaves his family behind, goes off to Beirut, Lebanon, leaves her behind, and ISIS comes into their village. And they were terrified, she was terrified, and the women were terrified because they knew the stories that the girls were being taken and sold off. And I mean, you've heard the stories. These things are not just on the news in the sense that, you know, we don't know that they're, you know, real perhaps, but when you actually hear their stories. And so she went through this difficult time. And two occasions that ISIS guys came to violate her, and in both cases, they actually left her alone. She was so scared and so frightened that she basically scared the guy away, the first guy. Then the second guy came and just took her necklace and left. So she wasn't abused in that way. Eventually, she ended up into Beirut. And while she was there, the abuse continued. Just horrible situation. And eventually, there was a neighbor, I believe she was a Christian, and told her about a ministry called Horizons International in Beirut. And she said, there's church people there, and they're helping Syrian refugees. And that was one of the things that was very encouraging, the way that the church in places like Beirut and in Amman, Jordan, and through the Middle East are helping these refugees, Christian and Muslim, especially the Muslim people. They're broken. They have nothing. They've had to flee. They're hurting. And so she went, and as she walked into the Horizon Center, she saw three women and a man praying. And as they were praying, she just felt something that this was different. This isn't what I had ever seen before. And so, you know, she was there. And then these three ladies, because being culturally sensitive, came up to her and said, "Can we pray for you?" And she said, "Sure." And they started to pray. And I tell these stories in our very conservative part of the body of Christ, because if you don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit flowing, I don't know how you can do any kind of, you know, advancing the kingdom. So they praying, and they just said, "We just sense that you've gone through a lot of pain and brokenness and abuse." And she's going, "What is going on?" She just said she felt this warmness. So they gave her a Bible. She went back to her home, didn't read the Bible for a while, and then unfortunately the abuse continued. And she's looking at the Bible, opens it up, and I'm not saying that this is how we do our Bible study. Okay, Lord, what do you got for me today? But you know how it is sometimes. You know, you're getting into your Bible study, you open up your Bible, and, oh, wow, like, I never saw that before. But, you know, so anyway, she opens up the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, the salt and the light, and as she's looking at it, she said literally the words disappeared off the page. And this bright light, and I've heard many of these stories, this bright light comes to her and says, "You are my daughter." And she just like, what is going on here? And I thought, you know, even what the Lord would say, Jesus, at that moment is something she needed to hear, because she'd been so abused. And here's this light, and she's not sure. So she, you know, runs down to the ministry center and says, "This is what happened. What happened?" He says, "Oh, that's Jesus. He's appeared to you." "Well, then I want him." And she's given her life to Jesus Christ. I mean, again, this has happened all over the Muslim world. Now, I wish I could say it all went really well, and she's in Canada and all that, because that's one of the reasons I went. This was sort of a different part of the mandate I had to go over. Part of what the Lord has asked us to do, and some of our friends in Edmonton, is to find Christians, because we have all these connections in the Middle East, Syrians, because the government says 25,000 can come. So we're trying to get as many Christians as we can, because they get kind of left out. Because they're not in the camps. Some of them are not registered. The churches are helping to get them registered. And so, because I believe, we need to be, the Bible says we need to have compassion and love for all people. But in Galatians 6, it says, "But first to the household of faith." And so that's a part of what we need to be about. I think we need to see the Muslims come. We'll love them. And our friends back in Edmonton having evenings for them and welcoming them to Canada, we need to do that. But the Christians, because they have been persecuted already, and especially the Muslim background believers, cannot go back to Syria. It's just too dangerous for all of them, really. So anyway, the husband notices the change in her life and feels the you know, she's looking at him, feels almost this light going into him, and he's like freaking out, because I believe it's a collision between God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. Anyway, so he digs through her stuff one day, finds the Bible, rips it up, and then beats her up again. And the abuse continues because now she's an infidel and all this is happening. But she had a heart to serve Jesus. And so she would work at this ministry in kids' ministry. And then one day she had an absolute collapse, an emotional and mental breakdown. And so they took her, rushed her to the hospital, got her to a doctor, to a psychiatrist, and then they noticed the bruises all over her body and said, you can no longer be with your husband. And so long story short is the courts got involved. They granted Layla a divorce and awarded her full custody of her children. And again, that is unusual in that culture. So when I came back, and you can go to the next one, I had my daughter there, Sarah, and this is Pastor Amel. This guy, he was telling me a little bit of his story. He says, I was a nominal Christian, I was a Muslim, I was an atheist, and now I'm a Spirit-filled evangelical pastor. Anyway, and he, former police officer who trained with the FBI in the United States. So he's the kind of guy you want kind of helping out here. He built additional rooms onto his house so that he could have people from Syria come and live with him. I mean, this guy is an amazing, and we text and, you know, Facebook friend and all that. What's a wonderful guy, and he's the one that's helping us identify the Syrian and some Iraqi Christians to come, and especially from the Muslim background believers. And so, you know, we're praying with them. And so I came back to Canada, and I said to my friend Hanny, he's an Egyptian pastor of an Arabic church in Edmonton, and he had given me a number of names, and we set up these interviews and things and can meet these people. I said, Hanny, this lady and her kids, top of the list. We got to get them to Canada. We have a church in just south of Edmonton. Let's get them here. So I'm working on my newsletter story. I'm working on my video. And this, you know, is going on. And I just sort of sensed they needed to, you know, contact Pastor Amel. And I texted him. And we're saying, you know, how are things going? Good brother, how are you? And all back and forth. And he says, I got some bad news. And I just kind of braced myself and pushed back from my computer. And he said, Layla's husband has kidnapped the children. Because we're trying to figure out how we can get them out of the country and not have him come. Now, we're going to pray for him that he has a Holy Spirit experience and he can be maybe a Saul to Paul, kind of turn him around. But failing that, for her safety, we want to get them to Canada. And so I told Sarah, my daughter, and she said, Dad, I'm just sick. And I was all wound up, like, Lord, what are we going to do? And I just thought, you know, if Jesus can appear to somebody like that, maybe, you know, he certainly can bring her to Canada. So just, if you think of her, Layla, and again, I'll tell you her real name later, but we need to lift these people up. They're so traumatized. But you know, her desire is, and that's just, when you come to Canada, what do you want to do? She says, I want to reach Syrian refugees for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray that. And so I went and actually spoke in the church, their mission committee that are praying for it. And some people said, well, how long do we wait before, you know, like maybe we go move on to another family. And somebody said, no, God has given us this privilege to pray for this family, and we're going to pray through. It's kind of, you know, like we know God is a big God and he answers prayer and he can do amazing things. But sometimes when things happen, you feel this desperation. But maybe that desperation is good. It causes us to pray. Let's go to the next one. Now, one of the things that's interesting when you meet some of these, especially, well, the Muslim converts. So we'll call this guy Ali. And again, he never read the Quran, never went to the mosque. And he ran a grocery store right on the border between Jordan and Syria. And so anyway, he comes, you know, to Jordan. And he starts to see these people that are helping. You know, they're handing things out, food, and he goes, well, those are the Christians. Oh, wow. Says, well, that's awesome. I'm going to go help out the Christians. And his Muslim friends would say, what are you doing hanging around with those Christians? You know, you're a Muslim. And he says, well, they're nice people. He says, well, you'll become one of them. He says, no, I'm not going to become one of them. You know, I just want to help. But he started to see the kindness of them. And then he has a vision of Jesus. And now he's a follower of Jesus. And again, he doesn't want to actually come to Canada. He wants to go to the UK because his second wife, because he's got two wives, 11 children, 9 are his, 2 are the second wife's kids. Anyway, she's in the UK and he's there in Jordan, and I'm thinking, I'm glad we're not trying to process this application. You know, like, hey, I'd like to introduce our new family. This is Ali and his two wives. And so it's complicated. And so when I came back and I was telling Arlene, I said to Arlene, like, these guys got like multiple wives. And I said, you know what? If I ever have another wife, you'll always be my favorite. And then she told me, see you later. Anyway. But that's the kind of, you know, situations that we're dealing with. Let's go to the next one. Again, Voice of the Martyrs, our work is with strengthening the believers, the evangelists, the gospel workers in the hostile countries. The other part of the sponsorship is I just feel like I need to do that as a believer in Canada to help our brothers and sisters who really have no option to go back. Obviously, it's better for some to stay, but some are so traumatized, and I'm not going to judge people if they leave. I got four kids, and if they were little, I would want to get out of there too, and they're dropping bombs. And I mean, our friend there, Layla, said she's seen two people actually be killed right in front of her, saw bodies that had been beat up and just horrible things that are going on, and they need help, and they need counseling, and they need support, and all, and they need love. But to this particular lady, and we'll call her Deborah, she's an evangelist and lives in Damascus, Syria. And I was talking to her about a year ago doing an interview and saying, well, why don't you just leave? Get out of there. And she said, no, God has called me here. She's a single lady. And she said, my heart and passion is for the people of Syria. And she said, because of what's going on, so many of the Muslims are open to the gospel because of the compassion that is being shown by Christians. I mean, the church is dysfunctional. We're dysfunctional. In fact, you know Rich Nathan, the Vineyard pastor in Columbus, he says we're way more messed up than we realize. But, you know, maybe that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is he takes broken, banged up people and uses him for his glory. In fact, that's how he gets glory, because I can't say, look at me, how great I am. I know what a schmuck I am, you know. And my wife does, and she still loves me, and Jesus loves me, so all is good. So this lady says, I'm staying. I want to help. And so we were talking to her a few months after she had gone through a check stop. Now, she works for a ministry, and I won't say what one because it would maybe identify her. It's about a 20-minute drive to work every day to her ministry. But after the war broke out with all the check stops, it was taking her like an hour. So go to the next one. So one day, she's at a check stop like this one, and it was kind of like a rote, you know, like some people, their morning routine is driving through Tim Hortons. You know, they probably get out of bed and all of a sudden they're ordering their double-double or whatever. Don't even know how they got there. I'm not one of those. Anyway, so she would go through the same check stops, routine day after day after day. So she comes to this one check stop and she's in line and all of a sudden this soldier, Muslim, and he calls her over and says, over here. And she's, oh, okay. So she drives over and she says to him, why did you call me to this line? And he says, oh, I don't know, I just did, you know. Let me see your ID, da-da-da, go. 30 seconds later, a rocket comes in, hits a tanker full of fuel, and it blows up right to the spot that she would have been in. And she would have certainly been killed. And then, so, you know, she smiles and says, well, I guess God wants me to stay and has a plan for my life. And I'm thinking, okay. So she did go through some, you know, difficulty and emotion because of obviously something serious happened there. And so she feels like God has called her to stay. And that's what her goal is. And everybody's leaving. And her family, her parents in Australia are begging her, please come. We don't want you to die. And she said, no, God has called me here. And I've met people like that all over the world. I'm going, why would you be here? In this place, it's so difficult. There's so much opposition. And they say, because Jesus has said he wants me here. And I've tried to live my life that. Is that God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And you get inspired by these kind of people with their faith level. I mean, I find my faith level when I travel, it just goes up here. Part of it's maybe survival. When we were in near Mosul, Iraq, which ISIS has taken over, and we're like 20 kilometers. Guy says, oh, that's where ISIS is. And I don't know, whatever, it may not be Pentecostal or whatever, but you're, I don't know what to pray, Lord, but help me, you know, kind of thing. So we think of people like her. Let's go to the next one. I want to talk a little bit about Eritrea. Do you know where Eritrea is? Assur, Ethiopia. It was a part of it. 1991, they separated. 93, they became an independent nation. In fact, Ethiopia or Eritrea was the last nation I traveled to before the Lord, I said, I think, moved to Alberta. And so anyway, we're down there in 2004. So because of the growth of the church there, the evangelical churches, in May of 2002, the government called all the Christian evangelical leaders together and said, as of now, you need to register your churches. The rumor is, and my friends from Eritrea in and outside the country have said, the reason that happened is because the church was growing so fast, and most of the people were coming from the Orthodox Church. So they put pressure on the government to shut down these American churches. Now, as you probably know, America gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Some maybe their thing or whatever. But the evangelical Christianity is tied very close to the United States and the United States and the CIA. In fact, when we came in, did a reporting from there, we were accused of being CIA spies by the government of Eritrea. I haven't put that on my resume yet, but I'm thinking about it. Sportscaster, pastor, CIA. So they called them together. And so that was in May 2002. See, what do you think happened after they shut all the churches down? Everybody just kind of went home and guess we can't meet anymore. There you go, underground churches, house churches. In fact, I talked to one of the pastors, and I believe it was, can you stop the tape? We'll just put an edit here. Because I know, like, Nepal is definitely in the DNA of this place. And there's been an exposure in the vineyard to persecuted Christians. And I'm glad for that and love that. And so, you know, my heart is, even as I've spoken today, as the Spirit of the Lord is giving us freedom, giving you freedom and permission to go after what God has called you to do, to infuse you. Like, you know, guys like Jan and I and others and the Wards, I'd say, and all of us, we've gone through those times where it's just like, wow, it's like hard. But yet, the Lord is giving us His Spirit. So, Lord, I thank You. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You're doing around the world. Lord, sometimes when we do feel that pain, when we've seen in their eyes the stories and the destruction and the loss of family members and the horrible things that have happened, we're part of that crying out, Jesus, please come. Clean up the mess and take us out of here. And yet You're telling us to hold back because You want to bring more into the kingdom. The time has not yet come for the return of our Lord. And we just pray, Jesus, that You would continue to strengthen us to do the work. And we want to intercede, oh God, for those believers that are in those Eritrean prisons or in those camps. Lord, put upon our hearts again the intercession for those that are suffering for the name of Christ. And what an incredible privilege it is for us to be able to pray for them. And our sister Layla and her children, I can't imagine what she's going through at this moment, or maybe I can, to have her kids taken from her. Lord, would You give her peace in the midst of that? Keep those children safe. Keep those believers from Syria and Iraq and the Middle East safe, Lord, until they can come to whatever nation it is. And even in the midst of being in these places, that they will let the light of Jesus Christ shine. And that we fuse with our brothers and sisters today that same passion, that same desire, that we give up our lives for Jesus Christ. We take up our crosses today. We say that we are crucified with Christ because He lives in us. We want the power of Jesus Christ to flow through us. Give us words of knowledge and wisdom as we talk to somebody in a Tim Hortons or on the street or in the other part of the world. We say, Jesus, let Your kingdom come. Let us continue to be those vehicles for the Most High God. There is no greater privilege that we have as to being ambassadors for Jesus. We thank You, O God. I thank You for this church and this vision that's continued on for 21 years. And I know a part of that still is in my heart and many others. I say, Lord, continue to bless the leadership team here, the board, the musicians, those that are serving and those that are coming. That vision that was placed in David Roos and others back over 20 years ago will continue to flourish. And we thank You, Lord, that You're doing these amazing works. It's dangerous to be alive at this time, but it's exciting because we have the Holy Spirit living and working through us. In Your name I pray, amen.